be able to worship God and to be with the family of God. And I hope that you feel that same way as well. I do want to thank Bobby and Kurt and working together this week to get the songs on the board. It's very good. I do ask that we remember to have patience. This is new. There's going to be times where it doesn't always work just right. It is one of our paramount efforts to ensure that that's not the case. We do not want the screens to ever be a distraction in the worship service. We want them to be an aid. And so we will do our very best to make certain that those things are done in such a way that they don't make mistakes, but there will be. It's one of those things we just can't help, but we will keep those to a minimum. But I do want to thank Bobby. He's been practicing. It's not easy to switch those songs. If you haven't ever done it, you can't possibly begin to understand. It's not as simple as you would think it is to try to time when to turn those songs. And so appreciate Bobby. He said, I've been practicing, and he has, and he did very good this morning. Appreciate that. Kurt was a little nervous this morning because he wasn't sure how all that was going to work behind him, and I understand that too. I've had that same kind of situation, and so appreciate those guys doing such a good job. Last week when Cliff got up to preach, he said, I'm going to preach on humility this morning. Of course, you know, I don't coordinate with the visiting speakers, and I leaned over to Gene. I said, he's about to preach my sermon next week. But he kind of went in a different direction and left me a lot of room to maneuver. So with a little tweak, I was able to cut out things that he said out of the lesson I was going to use today. Doesn't make it any shorter, so don't get excited. I just added other stuff that he didn't say. So I made sure I kept my length so you can get a good long nap. Jesus, in his ministry, spoke about weightier provisions, weightier matters of the law. In Matthew chapter 23, in his woes to the Pharisees, he says in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now notice that Jesus makes it clear that when we're talking about issues, that there are issues of greater importance when we think about the law of God. When we consider our lives for God, there are issues, as Jesus puts it here, that are weightier. And this isn't the first time that we really see Jesus kind of put this out there. We can also consider when he talked about the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, we see that one of the scribes comes to Jesus and he asks him, what commandment is foremost of all? Now, Jesus' answer is not, well, there's no one more great than the other. No, listen to his answer. He says, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is like unto it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus makes clear here that there is a law that is foremost. And that word foremost, I told you something would happen. This law foremost means that there is something that is greater. There is a greatest. Jesus does not say that they're all equal. He says this one is the greatest law. Why is it the greatest? What makes loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength any greater than any other law that we see in the Scriptures? Why is justice, mercy, and faithfulness weightier than tithing, dill, mint, and cumin? What is the difference? Why is this the case? It's certainly not the case that there are any greater sin or that sin's going to cause you to be lost any quicker than any other sin. It's not that. When we think about the greatest command, when we go back and we think about these two items, the greatest command is a foundational teaching. In other words, it is the one that if you do not follow that one, you're probably not going to be following any of the others. If you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you don't love God, you're probably not going to give much of your life to Him. You're really not going to dedicate to be what He wants you to be. It requires all of ourselves to be what God wants us to be. He won't take 5% of you. He won't take 90% of you. He wants all of you. He wants all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. See, that's your emotions, your life, your talents, and your intellect. He wants it all. So it's a foundational teaching. Everything is going to flow forth from the fact that I love God. I live the Christian life because I love the one who made that life possible for me. In fact, Jesus says in the Matthew's account of the greatest commandment, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, He says, on these two commandments, the commandment to love the Lord your God and the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything hinged on those. Now, you will not keep God's law if you do not love Him. You know, when we look at justice, mercy, and faithfulness, we see that those are at the heart of God. We'll talk more about those in just a moment, but those are at the heart of God. And if I can't do those things, all the tithing of mint, dill, and cumin, or all the sacrifices that I could ever give will mean nothing. Because I don't have the heart that God has. I don't have the very things that enable me to be a child of God within my own life. Well, hold on just a moment, please. I've got a problem with my iPad. See, why did I talk about things messing up this morning? Everything up here has messed up on me. I'm glad it's worked for you and Bobby. Y'all have jinxed me somehow. Nothing will work for me. Psalm 51 and verses 16 through 17. David in that great prayer to Uriah, or about Uriah and the murder of Uriah, as he asked God for forgiveness. Listen to what David says here, because this is the same thing that we're seeing in the New Testament. He says, for you do not, he's talking to God, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See what David is saying there? No, and let's understand, you were, and David was, and he was going to have to offer the sacrifices, the sin sacrifices necessary as commanded in the Old Testament. Those were not an option. But notice what David's saying. He said, if you wanted me to offer it, I'd offer it. But I know that at the first, there's something else you want more than burnt offering. I could go out there and offer something, but if I don't have a broken and contrite heart, it means nothing. It's worthless. So David said, that's what you really want, and I'll keep the law, but I can keep the law, but I've got to make sure that I have my heart right, that my heart is broken, and that I am contrite before God. And you know, when we think about the fact that sacrifices were required, go back to Matthew chapter 23 and see what Jesus says. And Jesus says, but these are the things you should have been doing while not, what? Neglecting the others, right? He doesn't say, don't tithe, dill, mint, and cumin. He says, you should have had justice, mercy, and faithfulness while not neglecting those other things. See, we can't choose what we want to do in the Christian life, can we? Well, I want these things, but I'm going to leave these things off. No, you do these things while not neglecting the other things as well. And tithing, mint, dill, and cumin was fairly easy. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness are tough. And they're the things that require the most of us. You know, when we consider weightier or foundational teachings, I find that there is one New Testament teaching that when we seriously give ourselves to that, and seriously put it into our Christian life, it is foundational to so much that we are called to be. If we fail in this one, it will be very hard for us to ever be what God wants us to be. Jesus began His most powerful sermon with it. See, as He begins the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Beatitudes are connected and they build on each other to give us a picture of what Jesus wants His disciples to be. And it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. David said that very same thing, right? Doesn't poor in spirit sound an awful lot like a broken heart, a contrite spirit? It's exactly what it is. You know, it begins there also on the day of Pentecost. Those 3,000 that heard Peter preach that responded to the gospel on that day, it began with them being pricked or pierced to the heart. Their hearts were broken. What must we do? Can't believe we did that. You know, the idea is found directly or referenced in principle on page after page of the New Testament. I had a hard time keeping this sermon short, and I know you're going, oh, great. Because I've been looking over this stuff for the last several months. And as I go through and I mark in my Bible, everywhere that humility or this attitude is referenced, this poor in spirit attitude is either referenced by principle or is referenced directly, I mark it, and I haven't found a page yet where it's not in the New Testament. It is so very foundational to who we are. It is the idea of humility. The Greek word appears, that word humility appears 17 times in the New Testament. The word means to cause to be at a lower point, to bring ourselves to a lower point, that point of being, as Jesus said, poor in spirit. It is also defined as to cause someone to lose prestige or status. This is our giving up the prestige of being first, willing to be last, so that we can be Christ, so that we can be like Christ. Five times in Jesus' ministry, He said that the first will be last and the last will be first. So I have to bring myself down to be last if I want to be glorified and exalted by my Lord. Another way that we could describe this foundational teaching of the New Testament is that it constitutes an attitude or a way of thinking that puts others before self. And it's hard. Anybody here not struggle with putting others before self? Well, I got something else I'd rather do than help that person. Oh, it's went through all of our minds. It's went through mine. I sure hope I don't have to help them that for very long, right? It's hard, but it is foundational. You know, Sammy Morse left Africa and he came to America and he went to Taylor University in Indiana. And he goes into school there, and the dean of students comes up to him and says, what kind of room would you like? And this was Sammy's answer. He says, whatever room no one else wants, I'll take. The dean said, I had to turn away with tears in my eyes because he said, I thought and I wondered, would I be willing to take the room that no one else wants? Or would I demand better? Could I have the humble spirit that Sammy had? You know, this attitude is illustrated in powerful ways. Go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Philippians. It's illustrated in powerful ways throughout the book of Philippians. Philippians is about more than joy. And I know that many hold that it's the book of joy, but what we miss when we say that is it's about joy found in only one way. It's about joy found only in another's before self attitude. Because that's the only place it's found. And throughout the book, you're going to find more teaching about others before self, and joy is the product. In chapter 1, we see that Paul talks about his imprisonment. He's in prison, and it's not a pleasant situation. But he talks about, beginning in verse 12, about these preachers that are out there, and they're preaching the gospel, but they're doing it from a selfish motivation. They don't like him. They're causing him problems. But Paul says, that's all right. As long as they're preaching the gospel that Jesus has preached, and I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus is being preached whether they like me or not. I just want Jesus preached, even if they're not preaching it from the right motives. They're still preaching Jesus. That's important, isn't it? You go on down a little bit later in that same chapter, chapter 1, and you see, you know, Paul there is in others before himself. He cares more about the gospel being preached than someone bad-mouthing him. How many times have we been bad-mouthed where we're going to get the person that bad-mouthed us, right? Paul isn't worried about getting the person bad-mouthed. He just wants Christ preached. Others before self. When we go down to verses 20, beginning with verse 21, Paul says, you know, I'm about to die, and if I die, that's good for me. I get to go to be with Christ, right? That's great. Then he says, but for me to stay on and understand, if he lives, he's in prison, right? It's not exactly a great place to continue to live. He says, but if I live, if I can stay here on this earth, that's good for you. Notice what he says. I think I'll stay. If you had a choice this morning to go to heaven or hang around, which one would you choose? Well, I tell you, I'm torn on that one. I'm not sure I'm as torn as Paul. And that's an indictment of me, I guess. I want to go to heaven. But Paul says, I'm going to put you before me. I'm going to stay. I'm going to help you. You know, we go to chapter 3 in verses 1 through 11. Paul speaks of his elite status that he held in Jewish society in verses 2 through 6. In verses 7 through 11, Paul said that he gave up all his status and his achievements as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, for the blessed opportunity to know Jesus Christ. It was never about Paul. It was about Christ. Others before self. I gave it all up. I was a big man. I was popular. I had power. I was a rising star in the Jewish society, right? If you read in the book of Acts, you'll see that. Paul says, I gave it all up just so I could know Jesus Christ. Gave it up. It was all rubbish to me, he says. It's always Christ before self for the Apostle Paul. Paul begins chapter 4 of Philippians talking about the need for two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how Euodia and Syntyche reacted to the fact that an inspired apostle just included them in the Bible for all time, right? As fighting, you know, getting at each other. He says, I want them to live in harmony. I want them, and you know, when you think about problems between people, when people are fighting, I guarantee you that at the heart of every disagreement or fight between two individuals that's creating something other than harmony, there is an element of selfishness there. And Euodia and Syntyche needed to start thinking about each other and not about themselves. They needed to put the other first and find the solution to fix the problem. You know, if they could put the other before self, then they could live in harmony and be able to rejoice, as Paul would continue on to say. Selfish people struggle to find joy because, friends, joy is never in self. Joy is in an others before self attitude. That's where it lies. I hear people say, I can't be happy. It's because you're only worried about you. You're never going to be happy if it's all about you. Because it's never enough. You know, I have gotten things I really wanted. I saved for it, and I just thought it was going to change my life. It's just the greatest thing ever. Like Bobby's Apple Watch. You know, I mean, I guess that would be great, but he's still happy. But, there's been things that I thought would just make me so happy and would be so great in my life, and I got it. And yes, I was happy when I got it, but the happiness faded pretty quick, right? It kind of just became the norm. And it went away, and it really wasn't anything lasting. But I can tell you, my friends, that seeing the smiles on my wife and my children's faces from the things that I do for them, that's joy that doesn't stop. I live for that. To be able to have the opportunity to help someone leave a life of sin and go on to a faithful life in Jesus Christ, that's joy that I can think about. I think about people that I helped in that journey 20 years ago, and it still brings a smile to my face as I see them now as faithful, and some of them even leaders in the church now. That's joy that lasts. It has nothing to do with me and myself. It has everything to do with what I've done for others, when I put others before me. And that's what we need to remember. That's what Paul is trying to get the Philippians to understand, that joy is going to come as a result of that. Chapter 2, though, in Philippians, that's the pinnacle of the argument that Paul makes, though. He begins in verse 3 and he says this, and tell me if this is not exactly what we're saying. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, that is Paul saying to be people that are humble. People who serve others first. You know, this statement is a continuation of Paul's statement in verse 2 that their faithfulness in this others before self attitude is going to bring him what? Joy. I am helping you here so I can have joy because of my efforts in seeing you become what God wants you to be. This will make my joy, as he says, complete. That's where his joy was and what he accomplished with others. Paul follows this statement with an imperative command. And in the Greek, that means it's not an option for us, folks. We're not getting a chance to say, well, I kind of like that idea, but I think I'll pass on it. It's really not in my personality. No, It's an imperative command. In my New Testament, I have auto marks for all imperative commands in the New Testament, and it's a big red highlight. So as I look at a page in the Bible, I see red everywhere there's an imperative where God is commanding something without option. And we see one here in Philippians chapter 2, that we have something that is not an option. It is a requirement for the Christian that seeks to be faithful to Christ. And it is oftentimes the missing piece in the Christian life. Beginning with verse 5. And it is, have this attitude, that is the imperative command. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God. And yet, he did not regard the power of divinity as something that he could not let go of, but instead was willing to release it. How many of us would find it hard to let go of such power? How many of us could let go of something as wonderful as heaven to go and live in poverty and mistreatment? You know, Moses did that very thing, didn't he, according to Hebrews chapter 11? He chose to leave the power of royalty and the comfort of the palace, did he not, to suffer mistreatment with the children of God. And maybe that's why the Bible says that Jesus is one like Moses, and that he chose the very same thing. He emptied himself of certain divine traits, and he did this by his own choice. Why would he do this? He did it so he could become human, take on flesh. He did it so he could be tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. You will never be able to go to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, "You just don't get it, Lord. You don't understand what it was like to be tempted by the devil." Yes, he does. Because he was. He did it so that he could suffer with us and know our pain. He did it so he could die for you and me upon the cross. The result of his humbling of himself, as the text goes on to say, was that Jesus was exalted above everything else. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ, because he humbled himself. He didn't exalt himself, he humbled himself and was exalted by God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus comes just before his ascension and says, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's above all things. He is preeminent, as Colossians says. Now, what do we do in order to obey this command to have the same mind, the same attitude that we see in Jesus Christ? How do we do that? Well, it's pretty simple. We have an others before self attitude. Now, that begins with putting God before ourselves, first of all, right? When we think about others before self, the one other that has to be before ourselves is God. That is the prayer. That is the example. Have this attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. All we have to do is go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Not my will, but what? Your will be done. That's others before self. And it is the foundation for all obedience. But we also see Paul in Galatians chapter 2 saying, "I have been crucified. I am dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. I'm done. Christ lives in me." Others before self. It also requires that I put other people before myself. You know, Paul follows the command of humbling ourselves, or having the attitude that Jesus Christ had in himself, in ourselves. He follows that with three examples of people that were doing it. He's the first one. Paul is. His efforts for the Philippians. His efforts in sending Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men that are helping him very much so on a daily basis. But he's willing to give up all that help that they give to him in order for them to come to Philippi and to help the church there. So he's the first example. Timothy's the second example as he talks about that. He says, "He serves me like a son." Timothy has given up to serve Paul, to put Paul first, to help Paul in every way that he can. Epaphroditus, one of the members from the Philippi church then, is also there. In fact, the Philippian church has sent him to help Paul. He is their gift of love to Paul. And he's homesick. And he's sick. He's been sick. And he's sick again. Paul says, only by God's favor did he survive. But he stays, even though he longs to see his home. Paul said, I'm sending him back to you. I'm going to miss him, but he needs to go. See, others before self. Epaphroditus put others before himself. He put Paul first. Timothy put Paul first. Paul puts the Philippians first. He gives those examples to follow up that command to be like Jesus. So how does this apply to the everyday work of the Lord's church? We have to ask that question. We have to understand that. Well, it applies in evangelism. Evangelism at its heart is an others before self effort. Are you busy? Yes. Lots of things you like to do? Yes. Are there lots of activities you're participating in? Yes. Are there souls that need saving? Yes. What will I give up? What will there be in me that puts others before what I like to do or want to do? You know, there's very little few things in our lives that we just have to do. We use that phrase a lot, but it's really not accurate when we get to the heart of it. You know, we give up our time and our energy to serve others by teaching them the gospel. If this mind is in Christians as it was in Christ Jesus, who came, by the way, his whole purpose, he says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Evangelism is a natural outcome. You know, we try to browbeat people to do evangelism, and I think the church has done wrong in doing that. I think they've messed up. It's not really about browbeating people. You're never going to get anybody to do evangelism until they really care about other people. Maybe that's where we should have been teaching. Because I can't make you, and no one's going to make anybody do evangelism. It's going to have to be something they long to do, because they long to help others. You know, we have to ask the question, why is it so hard to get members of the Lord's church to be actively engaged in evangelism? And I'm sure there are many answers, but I believe that at the core of most of those answers is going to be a lack of others before self way of living. We're fine to just watch them go by lost. And Brian mentioned in his class a couple of weeks ago, and I agree, we all have those instances where we could have and we should have and we regret that we didn't. And I'm not talking about that. We're all going to have that, even in the best of intentions. We're going to fail at times, but do we ever even try? We need to think about that. Another area in which it applies to the everyday work of the church is unity. You know, I have yet to see an instance of division where selfishness is not in play. I have to have my way or I will cause problems. Has anybody else besides me seen that one? I'm going to make you hear it. And I'm going to make everybody miserable if I don't get whatever it is I want. 90% of problems in the church have very little to do with doctrine. Have everything to do with people's selfishness. I remember sitting at a Hardee's talking to a man, and he wanted to be an elder where I was at. And I'm sitting there. I'm 25 years old. I'm green as grass. And he's sitting there and he's talking to me, and we're about to enter into the elder process. And he goes, I want to be an elder. And he's talking about why he wants to be an elder. And then all of a sudden, this comes out of his mouth. If I don't become an elder, I'm going to squeal like a pig under a gate. I think in my mind, well, you just disqualified yourself in my book. You know, you're done. I'm not going to ever support it, you being an elder. And you know what? He didn't become an elder. And I wasn't the one that stopped it, by the way. There's about a whole bunch of people that came forward and said no. But you know what? He was a man of his word. And he squealed like a pig under a gate. 40 people left the church because of him. Selfishness. I will be an elder or I will tear the church apart. How can you think about being the guardian of the church when you're so ready to tear it to pieces? When you're the wolf, not the shepherd. You know, Iodia and Syntyche, isn't that what was going on at Philippi? Obviously, they're not living in harmony, and I guarantee you, if two ladies aren't living in harmony, there's several other people that they're talking to that are not going to be in harmony very long, right? They're going to begin to pick sides, isn't that how it happens? And it's rarely ever just two people. It kind of grows. See, but there was something wrong there that needed to be fixed, and Paul wanted it fixed. Church at Corinth, scripture that was read during the Lord's Supper this morning, what was going on there at the Lord's Supper when Paul tells them that, is that some, they weren't even allowing some to take the Lord's Supper. It had become so divided, and they were so selfish. I am better because I was baptized by this guy, or that guy, or this guy, or whoever. Later on, we see in the book, in chapters 12 through 14, that they are so selfish that they're abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit for their own selfish pride and gain. And it's tearing the church at Corinth apart. You know, the humble attitude that Christ showed and commanded us to have would end the need to always get our way in order that the Lord can truly have His way in His church. Not my will, but His will be done will unify us in powerful ways. And the third area is leadership. You know, the primary and most important aspect of leadership in the Lord's church is humility. Leaders who always put others before themselves. You know, this was the attitude that Jesus continuously tried to get His disciples to understand. They're constantly arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus is constantly trying to tell them, that is not what leadership in my kingdom is about. He repeated statements concerning them not to seek to be first. He wanted men that lowered themselves to be servants. Dr. Fees in 3 John, we see in the Lord's church, he sought the preeminence. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to be the top guy. And he was even refusing John's messengers. Can you imagine? The Apostle John. I know everybody goes, well, John's the Apostle of love. Okay, watch it, folks. He's the guy that wanted to call down fire and destroy a village because they wouldn't help Jesus, right? Oh, he loved, but he also had a little fire in him. And 3 John, he even says, I'll take care of Diotrephes when I get there. If I was Diotrephes, I'd be going to a new town before the Apostle John arrives to take care of me, right? But he sought the preeminence and was condemned for it. Worldly leadership skills. You know, we sometimes hold those up and we see elders appointed because of worldly leadership skills. And so many times when I see them appointed for those reasons, they fall on their face as elders of the Lord's church. I have served with elders that are millionaires, ones that have PhDs. I've served with doctors, vice presidents. And they all have great leadership skills in the secular world. But I have also, and I can tell you that they were not any better because of that as elders. They were not any more skilled than the old former elders that I've served under. That never had any training in quote-unquote worldly leadership. Because those old former elders, they were giving everything they had to the Lord's church. Let me tell you what, it has nothing to do with what our secular leadership skills are. It has everything to do with our service. It is their service to others that made the difference of what kind of leader they were. Now, Jesus compares secular ruling with what He seeks in Mark chapter 10 and verses 42 through 45. This is after James and John sent their mother to get Jesus to put them at the right and left hand. They weren't even man enough to go ask Him themselves. And this is what He says. He says, calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. It's not the way it is in the world. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That is leadership. And I promise you that that's leadership in the church as Jesus defines it, but it's also awfully good leadership in the world too, isn't it? Servant leader. George Washington once was riding at Valley Forge during the winter, and he came upon these couple of men, and they were working to build this defense fortification. And they were really having to work hard to get this piece in place. And there was a guy standing over there doing nothing, and these two guys, it's like the guys you see on the road, right? You know, one guy working, three watching him. And he was just standing over there watching these two guys just give everything. Well, George Washington gets off his horse and he gets down and he helps these guys. And then he turns and he looks at the other guy and he goes, "Why aren't you helping?" And the guy didn't know who he was, didn't recognize who he was at the time. And he said, "I am a corporal. I'm a corporal." And the general was just down there putting his shoulder to the work. You know, George Washington set that example that day, a service to others as a secular leader. It's not about getting my way. It's about serving the Lord's way. It's not about being over others. It's about serving others. That's leadership according to our Lord, and it is based on an others before self mindset. In addition, such an attitude will affect the manner in which our works are accomplished. There will be no competition between works. There will be no competition between programs, no competition between individuals that are working within the Lord's church. Humility will drive all of our efforts to work together for the glory and the honor of the kingdom of God. And that's what it should be. So how does this humble mentality apply to our individual daily lives? Well, first certainly is love. You know, in this case, love is not the weightier issue. Humility is the foundation for biblical love. Love without the others before self attitude is hollow, is it not? I've seen people married and they say, "Oh, we love each other, but I ain't doing what she wants. I know she wants that, but I ain't giving it to her. She wants me to be home, or he wants me to do this, and I ain't doing it because I just don't care." That is not love. It's not the love of the Bible. And it's why so many marriages fall apart. You know, love without that is hollow. The agape or biblical love, the love of God, that is a love that is built from the mold of others before self. I put your needs before my wants. With that kind of love, a person will seek the lost, because I guarantee you do not want anybody you love to be lost. You will put them first. It will lead people to help build up the brethren. It will help us put our spouses first. It will help us to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and do everything in our power to see that that happens. It will cause us to help those that are in need. It will help us to comfort those that are mourning. It will help us to lift up those who have fallen, because it's a love that looks to others. We also see that it's obedience. It has a play in obedience in our lives. People can go through the religious motions and never give themselves to God. The Pharisees were very religious, but they were also very self-oriented. And when we go back to Matthew chapter 23, and we think about, they tithe, mint, dill, and cumin, but they have forgotten the weightier provisions such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Do you realize what justice, mercy, and faithfulness are all about? Someone else. Someone else. All of those are extended to someone else, not self-oriented. And that's why they were failing. God is the other that must be first if we are to ever truly be obedient. In defeating the ways that we are tempted, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, according to 1 John chapter 2, to defeat those are all selfish. We have to deny self and put God first. Then we will be able to overcome so many of the things that cause us to fail in our spiritual lives. We can mention many others, but time will obviously not permit. But I want us to think about a text that we're well known, but mentioned several times, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Matthew 8, 34, Luke 9, 23, where Jesus says, "If anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 says, the one that will not take up his cross, and that cross and that deny self, this is all about others before self, that I kill self for someone else. Matthew says, or Jesus says in Matthew, that if one will not do that, he's not worthy of Christ. Luke says that it's something we have to do daily. Now, I think some people think, "Well, I picked up my cross 20 years ago, and that's pretty much the only time I've done it." No, every day we wake up and we kill self and we look for others. And that will make us what Christ wants us to be. John Brody was an MVP quarterback, or MVP of the National Football League in 1970. played quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, but he played quarterback and then he also held the ball for the kicks. And some reporter came up to Brody and he said, you're an all-star MVP quarterback and you're down there holding the ball for kicks. Don't you think they should get someone? Hey, you know, why are you having to do that? He said, because I think the ball would fall over if I didn't. Right? He didn't take the bait, did he? He could have glorified himself. But he didn't mind to get down there on his hands and knees. He wouldn't exalt himself, though the opportunity was obvious. And maybe that had something to do with his greatness in football. Is that he was a team player, wasn't he? He looked to his teammates. He looked to how he could serve his team. No, put others first today. Begin that today if you haven't. I'm sure that we all do at some point in some degree in our lives we do that, but let's always seek to do it to a greater degree. Because when we do, we will, as Jesus Christ said, be worthy of Him. We will have the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. We will be capable of truly being people that can lead through service in His church. We will be great in a kingdom where God exalts the humble. Put God first, not your will, but His. You know, when we think about His will is the gospel. If you have not obeyed that gospel this morning to receive the forgiveness of sins, we hope and pray that you'll make the decision to do so. I don't know what's been keeping you from it. I don't know if it's something that's self-oriented or not, but you need to deny self and do His will. Obey the gospel of Jesus today. No salvation. Come believing in Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Son of God, Lord of your life, and be buried in baptism, rising from there to walk a new life, a life where others are first and self is dead. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been having the mind or the attitude of Christ in you, then start that today. Repent of those sins that you've committed, confess them, know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you, if we can assist you, we're here for you, as all Christians should be. Won't you let us help as we stand and as we sing?